Today is the 36th part in the series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. Would you please open to 1 John? 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look at several things here in this book of 1 John, but not everything. Because there are some parts of this we're going to be covering in another message in this series. 1 John chapter 1. And, this series, again, I realize that for some people it could be a real challenge. One of the things I think that's happened in the body of Christ is that we have become, when I say we, I'm speaking generally, not for every person, but there's a numbness, a spiritual numbness in the body of Christ when it comes to sin and God's expectations. You know, in the Old Testament, as far as the Jews were concerned, when it came to committing adultery, they were really having to make a decision, am I willing to take this chance with this person? Because if I get caught, I will be stoned. I will be executed. And so therefore, it wasn't just a matter, am I going to commit adultery and break a commandment? It was a matter, am I willing to die for this person? Well, that's pretty heavy. See, nowadays, because we don't stone people for adultery, it's almost like we have this, que sera, sera attitude towards sin, and we don't take it seriously. But the thing we need to understand is this. The judgment for us will be harsher than for those under the law. You say, well, what do you mean by that? We have God's life, His nature, in us. And they didn't. Until the law was given, and Paul writes about this, until the law was given, they didn't even know what was sin. We did not know, and Paul even talks about, hey, I didn't even know it was wrong to covet. I didn't know lusting was wrong until the law said, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet. I didn't even know that. So until the law came along and said, this is sin and this is not, people didn't even know. But see, once you're born again and you have the nature of God on the inside of you, you know. You don't need somebody to hold up a big board with a bunch of rules and regulations. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, if you're born again, you've got a conscience on the inside of you that's screaming out, what do you think you're getting ready to do here? Are you crazy? You say, no, I'm just ignoring you. I would rather, satisfy the lust of the flesh than I would live according to who I become in Christ. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. How in the world are you going to explain that to God? When you stand before Him in judgment, how in the world are you going to be able to say, I appreciate the blood of Jesus and the cleansing and, all the born again and everything. And boy, we had some great songs and I mean, it's just great, wonderful, But I just don't want to live like that. I mean, I'm glad I'm saved and everything, but I just didn't want to live like that. I wanted to have fun. I just didn't want to live according to your life in me. And God looks at you and says, let me get this straight. Choosing to live a life according to the world's standards has greater benefits than living according to my life in you? You're telling me that's how it was when you were down there on earth. Well, God, I don't really mean it exactly like that. Yes, you do. How do you explain these things? There is no explanation. I really believe that on the day that we pass out of this body into eternity and we are standing before the Lord, the absolute perfection of His glory and His holiness will eliminate any effort whatsoever to make excuses. Because we're going to know beyond knowing that we know how wrong we were. And those that have crossed the line, what this series is warning about, those believers who have crossed the line, when they stand before Him, I don't think there's going to be too much argument going on. There'll be a little bit. Because Jesus talked about, but Lord, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do this? Didn't we? He's going to say, hey, look, I never knew you. That never knew doesn't mean you were never born again. That never knew means we never had the kind of fellowship that can take place between a Savior, between a Redeemer, and a person who is lost. I didn't know you because you turned around and you left me. Well, here in 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Okay, now stop right there. He's leading up to something, which if you've read this, you know what he's leading up to. But notice at verse 4, he says, "These things write we unto you," why? "That your joy may be full." Therefore, from this point on, whatever we read in 1 John is directly related to us having fullness of joy. Not fullness of happiness, everything's going great for me every day of my life. Fullness of joy. What kind of joy? It's a spiritual joy. The kind of joy that only comes out of a close relationship with Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, he says in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him," him who? Jesus, "and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Well, this is an interesting passage, and I've taught on it in detail in the past, but I'm going to briefly touch on it again here today. There are those who teach that what we've just read, verses 5 through 10, is not about the body of Christ. It is a message to the lost. Well, if you eliminate everything else in this book, then you could probably make that case. But leaving this in the context of the book, that is not what this is about. This is about believers and their fellowship with God. Now he says, well, in fact, you see this down here in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness." One of the reasons that some people say that verses 5 through 10 are for the lost is because there is a teaching in the body of Christ that Christians never have to confess or repent for anything. Now, and I've received emails, you know, people asking me about this. And what's interesting, let me kind of lay a preface to help explain. It talks about in other places how that Jesus, when he died and was the sacrifice and shed his blood, he was the final sacrifice for all sins. Well, we understand that. And they teach that because he was the final sacrifice for all sins, that means no matter what sin you commit, he's the sacrifice for that sin. And once you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then his blood has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future. Therefore, there's no need to confess or repent for anything. That is one dangerous, dangerous doctrine. It'll send you to hell. Absolutely. Here's why. Because if that's true, then what about every other verse we've covered in this series? All these things, you know, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Well, why should I do that? If it's no big deal, if the blood of Jesus has already cleansed me and provide the forgiveness for all those deeds in the flesh, then why do I have to worry about it? I mean, hey, just, you know, live life. If I make mistakes, well, you know, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. Hallelujah. That's the dumbest thing in the world. See, the Bible says that Jesus' sacrifice was the final sacrifice. That's true. There is no other sacrifice. That's why when you make a decision to commit a sin, you don't go kill a bull or a goat. The sacrifice has already been made. But if it doesn't make any difference to you, then why in the world would you want to appropriate that sacrifice? Why would you confess or repent for anything? And when I received emails from people, you know, just all over, and I'm not talking about hundreds of them, people asking about this. Sometimes they're asking, you know, they're wanting some clarity on it because they've heard this stuff. Then other times, people are asking about it not because they want clarity, but because they want to try and draw me in to a debate. And it's like, you know what? Read the New Testament. Read what the Apostle Paul wrote. Read how many times he's telling the believers, stop the sin. Well, why should I stop if the blood of Jesus has already cleansed me of all future sins? If it's already, the sacrifice has been made of me, why should I worry about that? Well, because the Bible says, don't do it. The Bible says it's a sin. So, if I sin, then what do? Well, you go to the sacrifice. Now, in verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Very briefly, if you haven't picked this up by now in this series, you need to go back and re-listen to the whole thing. Darkness represents sin. Light represents the life of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, in Him was light, the light was the life of men, and so forth, all right? God is light. God is life. And in Him is no darkness, no sin, no ruin, no anything opposite of His nature and character. It doesn't exist. So He's... You know how sometimes people talk about, well, you know, that's kind of a gray area. Well, you know what? With God, there's light and there's dark. I mean, that's it. There aren't too many gray areas. Grace is not a gray area. Grace, again, is the opportunity to repent. And He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, what does that mean? Okay, well, this is about us as the body of Christ, believers. If I say that I have fellowship with Him, but Monday through Saturday, I walk in darkness. Walk in darkness. That does not mean on Thursday I did something wrong. It's talking about a chosen way of walking or living. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're liars. God's calling you a liar. If you say, oh, but I have fellowship with Jesus, and you're dabbling in sin throughout the week, you are a liar. You do not have fellowship with Him. Listen to me, you don't have fellowship with Him. The Bible says that even the devils know there's one God and they tremble. For crying out loud, at least they're smarter than some Christians. You have a lot of Christians, they don't tremble at the thought of standing before a holy God in judgment. He says, if you say you have fellowship with Him, but yet you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. And you do not the truth. In other words, you are not living according to the truth that you acknowledge exists. You say, well, how do I acknowledge it exists? Because if you say you have fellowship with Him, you're acknowledging the truth of His Word. Doesn't mean you have it memorized, but you're acknowledging that what He has said in His Word is true. Therefore, you're a liar. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then guess what? We have fellowship, not just with Him, but one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, that's true. It does. If I have fellowship with Him, if I'm walking in the light, His blood cleanses me. Do you understand what He's saying here? This phrase, The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That is, that cleanseth us from all sin is not a definitive, one time only it happened, you never have to deal with anything ever again in your life kind of statement. Okay? It's talking about if you're walking in the light and you make a boneheaded choice and you commit a sin, you're going to be quick to repent and confess it and make it right, and His blood will cleanse you. You maintain the fellowship. You see what he's saying here? And he says, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's that got to do? I mean, what's the connection here with verse 8? Verse 8 is connected to verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin as we are, verse 6, walking in darkness, we are deceiving ourselves. We lie. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see the similarities between 6 and 8? It's what he's talking about. So therefore, these people that say, I love God, and yet they're living whatever, and go so far as to defend what they're doing, even calling it or referring to it as not being sin. Let me tell you something. When you're born again, and I mean really born again, not just telling people, oh, I'm a Christian, but when you're really born again and you do something that's sin, look, until you sear your conscience, you know it's sin. That conscience on the inside of you is going to convict you. And you have to override that in order to continue on. Because if you pay attention to the conscience, you won't continue on. So he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. However, look here in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, I mean, this right here should be one of the most encouraging passages to anybody in the body of Christ. Because what it means is this. If you seriously want to get your walk with God restored, and you know you've messed up, if in your heart you truly regret it, and you know it's sin, and you want to make it right, you confess it to Him, you repent, He cleanses, you're restored. I mean, it sounds so trite that people actually abuse it. Well, I'll sin on Saturday and repent on Sunday. Honey, that don't work. That's pre-planned repentance. It doesn't work. That's not like a get-out-of-jail-free card, all right? But if you are sincere about it and you confess, He receives you. Why? Because Jesus is the final sacrifice. Listen, when He made the guarantee to the people back in under the law, He said, look, you commit a sin, you know, you kill this kind of animal right here. But later on, He talked about the fact, you guys are bringing the offerings, but your heart isn't in it. Therefore, the forgiveness you think you've received isn't there. Go back and read through the Old Testament, especially in Malachi, where He addresses this issue. They bring in the stuff, but their hearts aren't in it. And God says, hey, you think you've been forgiven just because you killed something? No. You're supposed to kill something because you're convicted and you know you did something wrong. You're supposed to offer the sacrifice. Well, likewise with the body of Christ. We commit a sin and we go to God and say, you know, God, you know, I'm sorry, I repent, I was wrong, I apologize and so forth. He says, all right, you know, Jesus is your sacrifice, you're cleansed. The blood still cleanses. Hallelujah. But you go to Him and say, well, they say I did wrong. So I think I better apologize. I'm sorry, God. Okay, thank you. And then, when your heart's not in it, listen to this. When your heart's not even in it, not even the blood of Jesus can help. Because if your heart's not in it, you don't mean it. And God knows it. God knows your heart. Well, then He continues in verse 10 and says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Well, now, isn't that amazing? We went from deceiving ourselves and lying to now we're calling Him a liar. You say, well, now, wait, I'm not calling God a liar. Think now. Think. Verse 6, you're walking in darkness, but you say you're not. So that makes you a liar. Verse 8, if you say you don't have that sin, you're deceiving yourselves. You're living in a fantasy world. His truth is not working in you. And verse 10, if you say that what you've been doing in your walking in darkness is not a sin, you're actually calling God a liar. How are you calling God a liar? Well, if God says it's sin, it's sin. See what I mean? But if you say it's not sin, and I don't believe it's that big of a deal, and I don't think God's going to get all upset, you're calling Him a liar. And so, yeah, that's a big deal. It's not a good idea to call God a liar. He remembers things like that. Unless, of course, you repent and admit, God, I've been calling you a liar. This is sin. This is wrong. Boy, guys, look. This is serious business with God. In the Old Testament, when the prophets would rise up and begin to tell the people, you folks are in sin, some of those folks would take those prophets out and kill them. Because we don't want to hear it. Well, it's the same thing today. People don't want to hear about stuff they're doing as sin. You know what? You know who is not going to have a problem with this series? The people who are not dabbling in sin. This is going to sit and think, wow, this is good stuff. I know a bunch of people need to hear this one. Well, in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That you sin not. What things is he writing unto us? Number one, you can't sin and get away with it. Number two, when you do sin, admit it and make it right with God, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse. He says, I write these things unto you that you sin not, and if you do sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is where people come up with that all-inclusive doctrine. That Jesus shed His blood was the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. Therefore, because the blood has already been shed for all humanity, everybody's saved, even if they don't know it. So let me get this straight. I can bow my knee to, you know, Buddha, Allah, whoever. I mean, anybody who's called a God who's not a God, and everything's okay. Oh, yeah. You know, blood of Jesus been shed for you. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there's a part we have to play in this too. He's done His part. Now it's up to us. Well, verse 3, he says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, where it says His commandments, people would say, well, you mean we're back under the law again? No. Think of it like this. Let me rephrase it for the sake of teaching. We do know that we know Him if we live according to His nature in us. Remember, it talks about how He's written His law in our hearts? So if we live according to His nature in us, then we know that we know Him. Meaning, we're having this ongoing fellowship with Him. He that saith, I know Him, and liveth not according to God's life in him, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see this? But whosoever keepeth His word, the word of God, in him, verily, For sure is the love of God perfected. Not it is perfected once and for all, nothing more is needed. It's meaning that His love is being perfected in that person. They are growing and maturing in His love. And growing and maturing in Him because God is love. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So if I say that I abide in Jesus, then I should be walking as He walked. I should be living as He lived. If I say that I am a Christian, I should be living the way Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So I should be living that way. If I couldn't live that way, He wouldn't say, you ought to be living that way. But the very fact He says, look, if you claim to be a part of Him, if you claim to be one with Christ, then you need to be living as He lived. And we can't come back and say, oh, but it's just too hard. No, it's not. When with God, well, in fact, we'll see this later on here. With God's life in you, it's not too hard. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 15, skipping verses 7 through 14 for a later date. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is very similar to what Jesus said. The sower sows the word, and when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. And it talks about the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, and so forth. This is a variation on that theme. And he says, the things that are of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, somebody could come along and say, well, yeah, but that ain't me. I don't have lust of the flesh, I don't have lust of the eyes, and I don't have the pride of life. Okay, all right, I hope nobody gets offended at this, but verse 16 can be proven, in whether it is or is not in your life, by what you do with money. When you take a look at what people do with money, you're going to find out if they're more focused on the world than they are in their walk with God. Because when we constantly seek to better ourselves and to have a higher standard of living, then we're looking to the world. And some people would say, yes, but we should have a better way of living. Yeah, okay, I'm not going to argue on that point, especially the way some people live in different parts of the world. But shouldn't it be coming from God? Should we not be trusting God to move on our behalf? And listen, okay, probably every one of us in here can relate to this in some way, shape, or form at some point in time. Every time you've gotten a raise on the job, what did you do? I can pretty well guarantee you that if you've not learned any better, what you've done is you have increased your standard of living appropriate to the increase in wages. Well, praise God, I got a raise. Well, you know, we can afford that car now. Well, praise God, I got a raise. Well, hallelujah, let's move. Praise God, we got a raise. Oh, that's cool. Now we can go spend $3,000 on a dog. Don't get me started.
I spent $4,000. You mean I'm going to hell?
Your dog isn't going to heaven with you, that's for sure. You'll enjoy that dog for a season. It must be frustrating for people to spend all that kind of money on a dog and the thing kick over and die like a month later. How frustrating. I ain't here to talk about dogs, though. Praise God. But the way that Christians handle money and manage their money and what they spend and what they buy, that's an indicator on where is your attention. People don't want to hear this. I know they don't. But it's true. Anyway, and he says, verse 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, all these things that you got to have, all these things that you got to buy, all these things. He says, you need to understand, the day is coming, it will no longer exist. I mean, its molecules won't even exist. You understand that? Remember what we read over there in Peter about, you know, the fervent heat and even the elements being dissolved? Do you understand all the money you spent on that car? That car's atomic particles will no longer exist. None of it's going to exist. But we will. Praise the Lord. And what he's saying here is this. Look, you need to make a choice. Now, to our, how can I put it? To cut us some slack, we are, in a way, victims in all this because we've been raised in a church atmosphere, and I really don't, it really almost doesn't matter what church you're raised in. The body of Christ is so world-focused and stuff-focused, that's what we see, even if nobody tells us. When you hear Christians simply talking about, well, you know, Frank got a promotion. Oh, really? Yes. Look at the pearls he bought me. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to wear pearls. You know, it's sad you got to defend everything you say because some people just only listen to half of what you say and make up the other half. But when you're surrounded by that and inundated, you grow up with a world focus. Even though you may not be in sin, you can still have a world focus. Well, see, that needs to be reversed. And, you know, I admit I'm guilty in this too. Although God's help over the last several years, God's been helping me see things a whole lot differently than the way I used to see them. And He's helping me to shift this focus. And I'm telling you, it's a learning process. You don't know how much that stuff has a grip on you until God starts turning your focus. You don't realize it's in there. That's because from childhood, it's like you're just surrounded by it. I mean, you have a perfectly good television, but because the flat screen plasma LCDs and all 80 inches have gone down in price, we can now afford one. What's wrong with the one you have? Well, nothing. It works. You just don't like it anymore. It's old. So we run down and, you know, see what we can finance. Pastor Martin, is there a point to this? Yeah, I'm moving on. In verse 18, he kind of shifts gears a little bit in this. And he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And now, you read the word Antichrist, and everybody in their minds jumps to Revelation. Well, as I've said before, the word Antichrist does not exist in the book of Revelation anywhere. I mean, you have to put it in there to make it exist in there, because it doesn't exist in there. He says, "They went out from us." Who went out from them? And who is the us they went out from? Well, the they that went out are the Antichrists. See this? And the us they went out from, who? Well, essentially the apostles first and foremost, but leadership in the body of Christ. The Antichrists he's talking about are those who at one time had fellowship with the leaders in the body of Christ. Let that sink in. He's not talking about the last people out there trying to stamp 666 across your forehead. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." Meaning, we did not commission them and send them forth. They separated themselves from us. "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." In other words, we would have had this ongoing fellowship and we would all be teaching and preaching the same thing. "But they went out that they might be manifest that they are not all of us." In other words, they went out, they separated themselves. And again, briefly, now, because of this, it's going to be manifested who they are by virtue of what they teach. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." There are some people that teach there's no need for Christians to be taught, because the moment you get born again, you know everything. If I were to give you the name of a preacher who taught that, you would be shocked, if you know this preacher. He actually got fired from his teaching position at a particular Christian school. "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." No, I have the mind of Christ. I have the potential to know all things, but I'm not born again knowing all things. Otherwise, it wouldn't say that Jesus gave the gift of a teacher to people so that we could be edified in the things of God. Good glory, what is wrong with people? He says, "I am not written unto you because you know not the truth." In other words, I'm not writing to you because you're a bunch of lost people who have no clue. "But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Well, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, before we go any further reading in this, what we're reading here is very, very similar to what we covered in 2 Peter and in Jude. And where he says here, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" It's very critical the way that's worded here. It isn't saying that Jesus, that he's denying that Jesus is Son of God. It's not denying that Jesus existed. Denying that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. You say, well, what does that mean? Okay. There are other ways to God besides Jesus. That means there are other Christs. Anti-Christ. Okay? There are other paths to God other than Christianity. No, they're not. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Therefore, if I want to get to the Father, Christianity is the way.
Amen.
And this is what he's talking about. They separated themselves because they were coming up with these crazy doctrines. Well, guess what? The same thing's happening today. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. We say, well, how can they be not denying the Father and the Son? Because the Father sent his Son as the Christ. His Father, our Father God, sent the Christ to be Jesus. So if I'm denying Jesus is the Christ, I'm also denying the Father. They're one in the same. The unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whosoever denieth the Father, the same hath denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And see the way this is written in verse 23, he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It just sounds like all you have to do is say, well, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. As a bunch of people believe that, but they haven't professed faith in Jesus to be Savior. You know, you get around Christmas time and everybody's singing, Christ the Savior is born. And you start asking people, who was Christ? Well, Son of God. Oh, well, does he have a name? Well, his name's Jesus. Well, don't you know that? Don't you? Well, yeah, go to church. Well, everybody knows that. And yet, even though people know it, until you make a decision to accept it, then Jesus is not your personal Christ. He is the Christ, but he's not your personal Christ. Well, he says, when you acknowledge the Son, you have the Father. When I acknowledge the Son, acknowledging the Son means that I recognize Jesus is the Christ. He was sent from the Father to earth to die on the cross, shedding his blood for me because I am lost. I have a lost sin nature. I cannot fix it by myself. I have no other hope other than Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. There is no other hope for salvation for me except Jesus Christ. That is acknowledging Jesus. And I receive him into my life to be my Savior. Don't even know yet what it means to really live like a Christian, but I'll learn in the process by trusting him. But that is acknowledging Jesus. And he says, when you come to the place of acknowledging Jesus, then you also have the Father. Praise God. Now I have a Father in heaven. And his name is God. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Now notice this is a choice in verse 24. Let it abide in you. Well, what if I don't let it abide in me? Then you join the Antichrist bunch. He says, make a decision to hold on to the message of Christ. Hold on to this. Don't be led astray by these people teaching this other stuff. And they're always going to use the name of Jesus. They're always going to include something about the gospel message to get your attention. They're not going to stand up in a pulpit and burn the Bible and say, well, that's just a bunch of lies. Everybody get up and run out after they kill them. No. They're going to deceive you by a twisting of the word. Just like that thing, the blood's been shed for sins past, present, and future. He says, look, let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So if I do not turn my back on the original message presented by the apostles in this Bible, he said, you will remain. That means I have to be in order to remain. That means I will not have departed. He said, you will remain in him. You will continue in Him and in the Father, continue a constant state of existence, a progressive manner of life. I'll continue in Him. I want to continue. I don't want to live a deceived life believing that I'm a Christian and calling myself a Christian and listening to somebody tell me that everybody's born again, you can live any way you want to, you're still going to be accepted by God because the blood was shed. I don't want that kind of watered down lie. Listen, guys, if I've got something going wrong in my life, I need God, you know, as we say, to stomp on my toes. Because when you stand before Him in judgment, it's too late. You can't make it right then. It's over. Now is the judgment. So He says, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. What a powerful verse. You say, okay, what's so powerful about it? Well, verse 24, if I hold on to what's been delivered unto me, I will remain in Him. I will continue in Him and in the Father. And He says, and if you do, if you continue, if you remain, then here's the promise that is going to be manifested for you, eternal life with Him forever. Well, yeah, okay, that's great and everything, but what about my 30, 60, 100-fold return? Where's that promise? If we were more concerned about eternal life, we wouldn't be so worked up over stuff. And I'm as guilty as anybody else has been. Caught up in the things of the world and not thankful enough that, bless God, I'm not going to hell, but I have eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. That right there, when you get up in the morning, you may not have a cup for your coffee, but praise God, if you have eternal life, it's just a matter of time. You're not going to worry about cups anymore. And He says, look here, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Well, they can't seduce me if they're not around where I am. What's He talking about? People in the body of Christ who are standing up delivering messages that will get people to turn away from that which they've heard and no longer remain in Christ and in the Father. He says, I'm warning you guys. Now see, you read this and it doesn't come across maybe as heavy as what it really is. But this is serious. Now, this is the third book of the Bible where this kind of a message has been given. 2 Peter, Jude, and now here in 1 John. Where God is saying, you had better guard your heart. Because these people that are preaching and teaching this stuff, they're slick. They're good at what... Hey, listen. I don't remember when I said this. But you do know that before the devil lied, a lie had never been spoken. Jesus said that the devil's the father of lies. And so, his first lies were to himself. I will be like the Most High. He deceived himself. Do you see the process in here? He deceived himself. Then he began to spread that deception among the angelic host. And a third of them, who had never lived in a world of corruption, had only lived in the realm of the Spirit in perfection, a third of them, they began to listen to His gospel. And they began to pay attention to that. And it was so good, it was so slick, it was so impressive, it sounded so right, that they actually turned away from the throne of God and began to follow Him. Listen, you have to be a really good liar to be able to cause that to happen. So now here's the devil. He's thinking, you know, I got all them to follow me. I bet I can get you to follow me too. I preached to them an altered gospel of God, and they bought into it and followed me. All I have to do is find mouthpieces among you who will deliver unto you a twisted version of what's in this book. And there's a bunch of you, you're going to follow me. You'll accept what I say. and you'll still name the name of Jesus. You will still say that you have a fellowship with the Father. This goes back to chapter 1. The walking in darkness, that isn't just sin. It's also a denying of the fullness of the truth that's recorded in the Word of God. And so he says, these things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, he's not saying you don't have the need for the ministry of the teacher, because Ephesians 5 proves we need the teacher. What he's saying is, look, you don't have to depend on humans as the source of truth. Now, those of us that teach and minister, we're supposed to be delivering truth. And I honestly don't believe there's any preacher that stands up in front of a congregation that calls upon the name of Jesus. I don't believe any of them stand up and lie on purpose. But if they're deceived, how are they going to... You see what I'm saying? If they're deceived, they're just going to speak their deception. And the whole time think that they love God. And as much as they understand, they do love God. You have cults like that. They'll lay down their lives for God, lay down their lives for Jesus, and yet they're not even born again. And so here, when he's talking about this, he's saying, look, there is an anointing that abides on the inside of you that is greater than what any human being could ever speak unto you. Now, if I stood up here, this is going to sound maybe kind of crazy. If I stood up here and all I did was read the Bible to you, I would not be spreading lies. I'd be delivering truth. But that's coming from me. Yes, it's the Word of God, but I'm the one that's reading it. There is a living anointing on the inside of you that is greater than me standing here reading to you, even if all I do is read the Bible. And he's saying, this anointing will lead you and guide you into all truth. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, what's He going to do? He'll teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth. Meaning, I can sit in a service and the person stand up and preach and teach, and then when it's over, I can go to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, was there anything in that I don't need to hold on to? And He will be more than happy to answer that question. He can say, yeah, you know, hold on to everything, but the jokes were too corny. You don't have to worry about those. But everything else, or he will tell you the difference. But now, look at this. This anointing is abiding in me, all right? Now, this anointing, it's we talk about the Holy Spirit, but if I'm born again, then what I have in me is God's life and nature. Now, in Him is no darkness. Or say it like this, in Him is no lie. So when I get born again, I receive the nature of truth. Do you understand what I mean by that? That nature of truth is alive in me. Now, if I develop that nature of truth, especially through praying in the Spirit and edifying myself spiritually, then when somebody stands up and starts delivering a wrong, a lie, and an anti-Christ message, an anti-Christ message doesn't have to be Jesus is not alive. An anti-Christ message is any message that is anti the truth of everything revealed about Christ in the New Testament. I mean, basically, that's the way to sum it up. And so if I'm in a service and somebody starts doing that, then you know what? The edified life, spirit, truth, you understand what I'm saying here? In me, something should be going on. I should be sensing, I don't know about this. I'm not sure what it is, but I just don't know. Something. Then I go and I start praying about this. And the Holy Spirit says, you're right. That little red light on the inside of you, that check in your spirit, it was a check in your nature. And now let me explain why that was wrong. And he says, this anointing that's in you, look, it will teach you all things. It's truth, it's no lie. And as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. What that means is, the more I let it teach me, the less susceptible I am to being led astray by a good sounding lie. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You say, well, what in the world is He talking about, not be ashamed at Him at His coming? Because when He shows up, if you've been living by a lie, you're going to know it. And then you're going to be ashamed to stand before Him. Okay, remember when you got caught as a kid? And you're hanging your head down because you don't want to look mom and dad in the eye? All right, now amplify that by about a million times. You want to stand before Jesus? No, you can be hanging your head down and saying, oh, I don't know about this. No. I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. I want to be able to say, bless God, you're here. Now, where's my new body? Come on, Jesus, let's go. See, I don't want to dread His coming. I don't want to dread His appearance. Man, I want to feel good when He shows up. I want my spirit to be leaping with joy when He shows up. Now, I know that when I do stand before Him, there are some things that He's going to have to deal with. Jim, you know, you blew it here and you did this wrong. I know that ahead of time. You say, well, that's a terrible confession. Well, I'm not dumb. What I mean is, I'm willing to accept the fact that there's going to, 1 Corinthians 3, the fire, purging. Okay, I'm willing to accept the fact there are going to be some things that are going to have to be burned off. All right? But I don't want to have that dread. Oh no, He's here. Why didn't I? I'm sure we're all going to feel that to a certain extent. But I want to be happy that He's around. Praise God. And then He says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. In other words, He is my righteous Savior. He's made it possible for me to live righteously. Therefore, as I live according to His righteousness, I will live righteously, and He and I will be compatible as righteous. And this is describing fellowship with Him. This is described walking in the light with Him. I want to walk in the light. Guys, it's a growing process. It's a developing process. It's a maturing process. But we need to keep, like Paul said, pressing toward the mark. Keep pressing toward the mark and you'll make it. Keep pressing toward the mark. You're not going to be led astray. But he's describing here the sin of turning away from the truth that has been delivered. The same thing that Peter wrote about, the same thing that Jude wrote about. I'm writing this concerning them that seduce you. If you let it happen, you're going to be drawn away and lost. But appeal to the anointing that abides within. And don't let man seduce you. And this is so cool because when John wrote this, if anybody wrote truth, John wrote truth. I know they all did, but you understand my emphasis. And basically what John is telling them in this, he's saying, you better rely on the anointing that abides on the inside before you rely on even me. And I'm the guy that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's humility. Praise the Lord. Well, listen, we're going to stop right there. We will pick up here in 1 John next time we are together. But praise the Lord. One thing I want to leave you with is make sure you are not walking in darkness.